Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back again this evening. We had a good service this morning. We had visitors, good Bible class, good participation in everything. And we have visitors again this evening, and we're glad you came to be with us. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We are going to be continuing looking at personal evangelism. I'm confident by now, as many lessons as we've gone through, that anyone here would be able to share the gospel with somebody, what they need to do to be saved, if someone asked you, and hopefully if they don't ask you, you still know what to say from the topics that we've looked at and how Paul and others approached people that were outside of Christ. We looked at the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. We've looked at the Samaritans in Acts 8. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. The Ethiopian treasurer in Acts 8. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. Lydia and her household in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer and his household in Acts 16. We looked at, last week, the conversion of the Athenians in Acts 17, and there we looked more at the sermon, how Paul started, since these were heathens. He started back at the beginning with God as the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of life, and he brought things all the way up to where they were at that time, and God is going to judge the world, and the importance of obeying him, and the proof that he gave of the resurrection of his son. And this evening I want us to look at the conversion of a preacher. We're going to look at the conversion of a preacher. And in Acts 18, beginning at verse 1, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." And if we drop down to verse 24, and we're going to pick up there. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, he would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew, the disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So we want to look at the conversion of this preacher, Apollos. Now, Apollos, we have seen him in our Wednesday evening study, looking, as we've been studying in the letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So the Apollos that we are reading in Acts 18 is the one that Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if we turn over to Titus, we see him mentioned again in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, and again we talked about Tychicus this morning, these messengers, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So we are introduced to Apollos in Acts 18, and we see him at other places in the scriptures. So he is leaving, we see here Athens and Corinth on this map, and Apollos was born at Alexandria. This is a picture of the coast and a fort that was built at Alexandria. This fort was built in the 1800s. Alexandria was a famous city and seaport of Egypt on the Mediterranean Sea. It was 12 miles from the mouth of the Nile River, and it was named in honor of Alexander the Great, who founded it in 332 BC. And many Jews had gone to Alexandria because it was a famous place of learning. The Alexandrian Library was one of the greatest in the world. This is another photograph just showing a different view of the seashore there. This is a Roman auditorium, a hall of rhetoric school. This is in Alexandria. And again, this is where they would have had these schools outside, where they would have learned how to speak publicly. They would have learned, again, with their famous libraries, and then they put things into practice. So Apollos is described as an eloquent man. That is, he was a learned man. The Greek word can mean either a man of words or a man of ideas. Apollos was probably both. He was very eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. What does mighty in the scriptures mean? That means that he knew the Old Testament inside and out. That's what the scriptures refer to. So he came to Ephesus, and Paul found Apollos at Ephesus on this visit. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he was a smart man, but he still lacked knowledge. That's like we might think of some denominational preachers. They understand parts of the Bible, but they don't have a complete knowledge. They don't have a complete knowledge. And he, Apollos, had received only the instruction as prepared by John the Baptist. In Mark 1:3, we find the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he was the forerunner of Christ, preparing people for Christ. And he was basically tell them, you need to get ready because the Messiah is coming. So Apollos, he had either been taught by John or some of John's disciples, and he knew some of the facts of Christ, but not everything. Maybe he hadn't heard of the death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension. Maybe he had not heard of the the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The scriptures don't say. But what he did know, he was very zealous and taught accurately the things he knew of Jesus as far as he knew. But he knew only the baptism of John. He did not know the baptism of Christ. In verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And here's just another side point. When we're talking to people and we see that they say something that is not accurate, we need to use a little tact, be thoughtful, be considerate. If we said something that was out of line, we would probably want somebody to talk to us privately instead of making a big show in public. And then also doing this, he's going to be more receptive to Aquila and Priscilla. But notice, he was an eloquent man, a learned man. He was mighty in the scriptures. And it's important that a preacher be right in what he is teaching and the life that he is living. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but let him be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. Jesus warned against false teachers, Matthew 7:15. Paul warned against them in Acts 20:28. So Apollos, what he was teaching was correct, but it did not go far enough. So in essence, he was teaching false doctrine because he did not preach the whole truth. So consider this. Apollos, this man that is speaking in the synagogue, he's preaching about Christ, and he thought he was right. He thought he was right. Now, when we're talking to people, when we're talking to our friends and relatives that believe different religiously, don't they think they're right? They think they're right. They aren't going to believe what they do and think that they aren't going to go to heaven. They think that they are right. But just because you think you're right, does that make you right? Does it make you right? You know, a doctor thinks he's right, but sometimes he buries his patient. The lawyer might think that he's right, but sometimes he loses a case. Am I right just because I think I'm right? If I am right just because I think I'm right, then the Methodists are right because they think they are right. The Baptists are right because they think that they are right. So are the Mormons. So are the Catholics. So is the little girl that goes into a confessional booth. She thinks she's right, so she must be right. Does that make her so? If everybody is right because they think they are right, then the Jews would be right. The evolutionists would be right. The atheists would be right. So just because we think we are right does not mean that we are right. But notice with this man, Apollos, he was not prejudiced. When he was approached, he didn't say, oh no, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. He was open. He was open to being taught. But what was Apollos mistaken on? He was mistaken on the subject of baptism. And notice John's baptism was out of date at this time. And it was in no name. And John's baptism did not have the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to show just a couple other slides of the area we're talking about. So again, Corinth, as we're going to read about Apollos, as we are in the letter to the Corinthians. And again, he would have been teaching here also. Another shot of Corinth with a marketplace. And let's, in this lesson this evening, with the conversion of this preacher, and he was wrong on a subject. He was wrong on baptism. So like last week, we looked at a sermon outline to show someone who does not have an understanding of God what they need to do to be saved and why they need to. Tonight, where this man was mistaken on baptism, I want us to focus on baptism for a few minutes and consider some points on baptism. So Acts 2:38, we've looked at this already. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Now notice, what are we supposed to do to receive remission of sins? We are to repent and be baptized. Both of those are joined together by that little conjunction "and." We are to repent for remission of sins, and we are to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. And look at this. Both of these are progressive. They're looking forward. You repent and be baptized, and you will have the remission of sins. You will be saved. It's either progressive or regressive. Regressive is where you look back. You look behind you. These are looking forward. Now, some people will say, no, they are regressive. They say, no, it says you're baptized for the remission of sins. Your sins are already remitted, so that is why you're baptized. Well, turn back to Matthew 26, and let's read that. Matthew 26 and verse 28. "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Is that progressive, looking forward, or is that regressive, looking back? It's progressive, looking forward, because Jesus had not shed his blood yet. He had not shed his blood yet. It's looking forward. People will, the argument with a denominationalist, why do you take an aspirin? You take it for because you have a headache. This is a different "for" here. It is not because of, but it is looking forward to. Think about this for a minute. If you can be baptized later because you've already been saved, can you repent later? I don't know anybody would say that you're saved and then you repent later. And back to this, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, what is the name of Jesus Christ? It is his authority. His authority. When we come to Acts 8:38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water," and that continues, but notice, "they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch." This picture here of someone sprinkling a baby for baptism, is this Bible baptism? No, the preacher, whoever is administering this baptism, he has it wrong too. You can't read about that in God's word. We have the example, and into the water, we'll get into that in a minute. But this is the example of Bible baptism, where they both go down into the water, and then they both come up out of the water. Now, this is something I've seen mentioned more lately, and I have no idea why people in the brotherhood are going this way. You see, this person is in this baptistry. This is called a dry baptistry. This person is in the baptistry, the preacher is standing back there where it is dry. Does that fit the Bible example of baptism? It doesn't fit it. I've seen some discussions back and forth on this, and I would just ask, where's the authority? Where's the authority? They both went down into the water, and they both came up out of it. Is this a matter of they couldn't afford a full baptistry or something? This cost more to do something like this than a traditional baptistry. My only thinking is, and I don't want to try to get inside of somebody else's mind, but they're trying to maybe justify places where they say there's not enough water for both to go down into it. But how are you going to argue to God on the judgment day when you say there's not enough water and God says, I've made this world and 3/4 of it is covered with water. 3/4 of it is covered with water. And you can't find enough water to follow my word and do what I say. Because, you see, this is how infant baptism came about. Well, and before that, sprinkling came about. Sprinkling and pouring from the Catholic Church. Because they would bring up, well, what if somebody is sick? They're sick. They can't get to a pool of water. We'll just take some water and sprinkle on them. That's human reasoning. We cannot find an example of that in the Bible. It goes against all the examples. Acts 10:47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? Now, what is baptism? What is baptism? Baptism is a burial. How do you bury somebody? You could bury them with dirt. That's how, when we talk about burying somebody, we usually think about burying them with dirt. Baptism is a burial. It is an immersion. Could you baptize somebody in cottage cheese? You could bury them. You could cover them up in cottage cheese. Is that Bible baptism? No, because we learned the element that we are to baptize them in is water. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And why do I mention this? Because there's another group that teaches, preaches dry baptism. Oh yeah, you have to be baptized, but you don't have to get wet. You just pray to God and let His Spirit come down and immerse you, bury you with His Spirit. Friends, that's another false doctrine. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And He commanded them to be baptized. Baptism isn't an option. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot be saved from our sins without being baptized. We are commanded to, and again, in the name of the Lord, by His authority. Acts 16:15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So when we looked at the example of Lydia and her conversion, and the household, and some people say, well, baptism includes baptizing babies. Well, again, we ask the questions, can a baby believe? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baby can't believe. Can a baby repent? Acts 2:38, a baby can't repeat. Can a baby be taught to observe all things? Matthew 28:20, that's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. After somebody sprinkles or baptizes that baby, are they going to teach them all things? Is a baby baptized by immersion? No. Baptism is both going down into the water. Does a baby have sin? A baby doesn't have sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." People that believe in original sin, or the sin of Adam being in a child that is born, they don't understand the Bible teaching of sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is an act that you commit. Some people think of sin as like a sack of potatoes. I've got a sack of potatoes. I'm going to hand it to this person. This person is going to hand it to that person. That person's going to hand it to the next one. That is not sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. First Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And I see by the time, I'm not going to get through again the points I want to make, but I want to make several just so we understand this and some of the misconceptions and confusion on baptism. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And notice what we read in Acts 19, verse 5. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." We'll go back to 3. "And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" When we are baptized, we are baptized into something. These people back then, they were baptized into the baptism of John. What are we baptized into today? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So are we baptized into this church? If someone were to come forward tonight, someone comes in off the street, they want to be baptized, and they're baptized, are they baptized into this church? No. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ." We were baptized into Christ, and then the Lord adds us to the church. When we think about this baptism that Apollos, he just did not have a clear understanding on what was in force. And when we think about denominations today, practicing different denominations, because when we're studying with people, a lot of them are going to say, "Well, yeah, I was baptized, so I'm saved. I was baptized. My baptism is good." So what is wrong with a denominational baptism? What is wrong with it? Well, generally, I shouldn't say generally, let me back up a minute. When people learn the truth, when Apollos learned the truth, what did he want to do? He wanted to be baptized again. He wanted to be baptized again. When some people that are in denominations learn the truth, what do some of them think they need to do? Some think, "Well, my baptism is good, so I just come on and be a member of the church." But the authority of their baptism is wrong. The authority of it does not exist. Denominational baptism has the wrong authority. Christ never authorized denominational baptism. Denominational baptism has the wrong confession. Many times when you're baptized in a denomination, they want you to say something to confess agreement with their belief or their creed. Not the confession that the Ethiopian made of, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Denominational baptism often has the wrong purpose. Again, many of them say that you're already saved, so now you need to be baptized instead of saying you aren't going to be saved until you are baptized. Some believe in the denominations that it's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Most teach that baptism is into a particular denomination rather than into Christ. And again, remember, we're baptized into Christ and then we're added to the church. You stop and think about it. If you are baptized in the Methodist Church, are you going to be added to the Lord's Church? Or is the person that baptizes you expecting you to be in the Methodist Church? Is that person, they're expecting to be in that denomination. It's wrong on all accounts about every way you look at it. Most of the denominational baptism has the wrong action. A lot of them are pouring, sprinkling, dipping. But again, baptism is a burial. It's a burial. Romans 6, 3 through 4, Colossians 2, 12. It's a burial, and we know the element is water. Denominational baptism puts someone into the wrong church. And again, when we're talking to our family and friends, we want to be understanding of how they feel, but we also want to let them know that that baptism that they did, that they are not in a safe relationship, because that baptism is not valid. God does not recognize it. Christ does not recognize what they did, because it was not in the name, not in the authority of Christ. You think about this too. When you're baptized into Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, what name are we going to wear? We're going to wear the name Christian. Are we going to wear the name Baptist? Are we going to wear the name Lutheran? When somebody's baptized into the Baptist church, what name are they expected to wear? They're going to wear the name Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist. You go on down the line. So when we think about this, in Apollos, he had a lot that was right that he knew. And he was a mighty man. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he was wrong on the point of baptism. He had an honest heart that when he was approached, he understood he needed to be baptized again. And stop and think about this in drawing this lesson to a close. We cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. If we're in a denomination and we're taught wrong, we cannot be baptized right. We cannot be baptized wrong and then worship right. Someone would say, well, I've been baptized. Well, if you're baptized wrong, where you're baptized into Christ, we can't be, if you were baptized by sprinkling, if you were baptized by pouring and then say, well, I was baptized, is my worship going to be accepted? No, we cannot be baptized wrong and worship right. But a lot of people think, well, I was baptized years ago, so what I'm doing is right. Again, thinking we are right does not make it right. One cannot worship wrong and live right. So it goes back to baptism. If we aren't worshiping right, we can't live right. If we are not living right, we cannot die right. Therefore, we cannot be baptized wrong and die right. So the question is, have you been scripturally baptized? And that's what we need to ask all of our friends when we're talking to them. Have you been scripturally baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? When we talk about the plan of salvation, it starts off hearing the gospel. Why do we have to start off with hearing the gospel? Because we learn from the Thessalonian letter that when Jesus comes back, in flaming fire with his mighty angels, that he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel. So everybody needs to hear the gospel in order for them to obey it. Then they've got to believe the gospel. Repent of our sins. Repent and be baptized. Confess Christ. And then be baptized into Christ. That's what we were baptized. We aren't baptized into the church. We are baptized into Christ, into that one body, and then we are added to the church. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. This is the doctrine of baptism that we're talking about. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Is everybody going to hear us? No, unfortunately, everybody's not going to hear us. But if they hear us, we need to make sure that we are telling them the right message. We need to make sure that they understand what they need to do to be saved, and that the baptism of Jesus is the only one that's valid. All of these baptisms in these other churches, they're of no avail. It's not going to save them. Friends, again, the question is there anybody here this evening that needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Don't put it off. In all of the examples we've looked at so far, they didn't wait till later. They did it the same hour of the night. They did it as soon as they were taught. They didn't wait for another time because it's too important. It's too important to put off. We have no guarantee of another time. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. If we can assist anybody this evening in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.